Well, it's great to be here today. My name is Brian. I'm much known as a senior pastor, if we haven't met yet. You might not recognize me if you know me because my hair is a little different. In case you're wondering, this was shaved bald not long ago. My wife is going through chemotherapy, and I decided to identify with her. So that's the reason for the short hair. Speaking of that, if you're curious about what's happening with us and her cancer journey, I got a fresh article I put on the Crossroads app called "Oh Crap, We're in the Crap." Not quite those words, but didn't want to say those words right now as we start off. But I'll just tell you, if some of you have a problem with bald people, I'll just remind you or tell you, today I'm going to talk about Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in history and in the Old Testament. He had an understudy. His name was Elisha, who was bald, and he had all the young people making fun of him one day, saying, "Hey, baldy, baldy, baldy," and he called bears out of the woods and mauled them all. So, man, you give me a hard time with my hair, you know, whew, bad stuff coming your way. Let's pray before we get into one of my favorite stories in the Bible. God, I'm honored to be back doing this thing that's called preaching, communicating, and I'm honored to be able to talk about transcendent things in a public place and to be just counted and invited to be able to do it. So help me to talk about the things that you want your people to have today or your future people to have, and help me to be clear, and most importantly, may you be honored by all that's said. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings 16 to 33, we're going to see the prime protagonist, the evil person in this story. His name is Ahab. Before we talk about Ahab, I want you to take out, if you will, those saltine crackers that you got when you came in. Do not touch that water. If you already have, oh well, won't work for you the same way as the rest of us today. Take those saltine crackers and put those in your mouth. Just eat them both right now. Eat them both. Without washing them down. Yep. There you go. That's one. I've never heard 3,000 people eating saltines at the same time here in Oakley. Pretty funny. All right, now, you're going to find you have a very dry mouth. I'm going to explain to you why. I want us to experience this story. I'm going to do a bunch of things to help us experience this story. But it's a great story. Book of 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 13. By the way, I alone am supposed to talk, so if I have to take a drink, I have to take a drink. Mouth is dry. King Ahab. And Ahab made an Asherah, which is a totem pole. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And that's really saying something. Because the kings of Israel, there was a lot of people who just were not good dudes at all. And they're saying Asher is worse than all of them combined. All of them combined. Christ, some of you, you may have a third kid, you have a fourth kid. Like, you can be honest. Don't raise your hand, especially if a kid isn't in here. But there's some kids, you're like, you're worse than all my other kids combined. You're more annoying than all of them. Again, don't self-disclose that, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, you know exactly. And you know how frustrating it is. That's how frustrating that is with God. King of his people is totally lost the plot. So along comes Elijah, bring a message. 1 Kings 17:1. And the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, so says Elijah, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. You're going into a drought. There are a number of things. I read the scriptures. One of my favorite stories I've told my kids again and again and again when they were little kids. Yet every time I read it, there's new things that pop up. And this time, as I read it, getting ready for today, there's a bunch of things that popped up for me I want to talk about. The first is this. It's a thing that you can all relate to right now, at least in your mouth. It is a drought. Right now, I gave you those saltine crackers because I wanted you to have a physical representation of the way many of you feel spiritually right now. Or at least have felt. Sometimes you just feel dry, right? There's just not moisture. there's not the suppleness of a spirit that's flexible and open to God. And Elijah says to Ahab, dude, 3.5 years, nothing. No dew, no rain, nothing. A drought is coming. It's the first big piece here is a drought. 3.5 years. Some of us, we've lost our moisture. Signs that you've lost your moisture is you've lost your sense of humor. You've become unbelievably cynical. You turn to God at the last possible moment when nothing else is there. You don't operate in joy. There's not a peace that passes understanding. You don't have a positive hope for the future. These are Bible verses I'm quoting, by the way. But we don't feel them. And you know what? It's okay. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad person, because there's a lot of people, a lot of times we go through a drought, and it's just the way it is. Elijah, he talks about there's a drought coming, and he's going to go through it as well, but he is not part of the problem, but he's going to go through it. Nation of Israel in the Old Testament went through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was a dry time. It was a drought for them. And Joshua and Moses, two heroes, they had to go through it too, and they hadn't done anything wrong. Jesus goes through 40 days in the wilderness, a time of trials and temptations. He's fasting from water and food. Only the Son of God could do that for 40 days. He does that. And again, he hasn't done anything wrong. It's just the plan for him. So if you're in a drought, if you feel spiritually dry, it may be okay and it may not be your fault. It's just what happens sometimes to the best of us. But you have to understand how to get out of it in order to get out of it. And if you're not in one right now, great. But just store this away. And if you've been in one before, you'll go, oh, yeah, I remember that. Remember what that was like. So let's go to the story. 1 Kings 18:1, get into the thick of it. Excuse me, I'll start at 18:17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, the troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have. You and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." These are the false gods, Baal. Now therefore, and I'll stop right there. This is what happens when people are deluded and oftentimes in a drought. They lose their mind. Ahab sees Elijah and he blames the drought on Elijah. Elijah's like, dude, you're missing the whole point. This is coming to get your attention spiritually, to get all the nation. I didn't do this, you did this. The most deluded people are the most self-focused people, and it's never their fault. It's always somebody else. Things aren't going well for me, it's just because the government's not doing its job. Things aren't going well for me because my parents potty trained me wrong when I was growing up. But things aren't going right for me because she said this about me and he posted that and this and that. It's always somebody else. Somebody else always had the problem because you're too dry to be sane enough to self-assess your life. This is Ahab's thing. And Elijah's had enough of it. It's like you got yourself here. You got a whole country here because of your rebelliousness against the one true God. And now you can't even see it. You're blaming me. So Elijah ups the ante here. Verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Whoa, we haven't talked about Jezebel. Whew, she's a piece of work. Ahab's wife, horrible person. She's not even part of this story. She's a horrible, like, in all likelihood, the worst woman who's ever lived. And he's married to her. Yeesh. So this is what's happening, is now there's going to be a showdown. Somebody is going to rise up and see who is the one true God. This is what he's being invited into. Let's keep going here. Verse 21. Elijah has all these people here, all the prophets of Baal, all the nation of Israel, the sides that come out. They're all up this Mount Carmel, right? Which I have behind me, which is a pretty close depiction of it. I've been to Mount Carmel many, many times. It's always meaningful when I've been there. And here's what happens. Elijah says to all the people who come to gather for this showdown, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Why didn't they answer him a word? They didn't answer him a word because they were spiritually busted. Elijah's saying, yeah, you guys are a bunch of limpers. You're limpers. You're like, I don't know what I believe. I guess I'm here. I'm over. The idea here in the Hebrew is tottering. Tottering. It's not like you're injured. It's you're tottering. You're back and forth. Elijah says, the whole nation, you're like, who are you? What do you believe? Where are you going? Like, I think I, Baal. I believe, no, Yahweh, God. He says, how long will you go limping between these false prophets who represent this false God and the one true God? God is really serious on this. And Jesus calls it, when he talks about it again and again, he says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Meaning, once you decide to grab onto God, once you decide to grab onto the real true God, you go. You go forward. You don't go, oh, what would it be like if I didn't do this? What would that be like? Some time ago, there was a person I wanted to recruit to our staff. He has a unique gift mix and abilities, and I thought that we needed some outside help in an area. So I went after him and tried to recruit him pretty hard. And he was a tough get because he had a really good gig where he was. So I thought I'd sweeten the pot with something that'd be kind of fun. I sent him the latest, greatest Apple product, and I said, this is yours. You can have it if you accept the job. So if you open this... If you open this, you have accepted this job and welcome. Great to have you. He contacted me. He said, man, I opened it. It's awesome. It's great. So good. Before he actually moved up, about a week or so later, I got in the mail that box with the Apple product back inside the box. And of course, they couldn't wrap the cellophane back around it with a little note saying he had changed his mind and he wasn't coming. And I was really bummed by it. And I was processing it with Brian Wells, who's one of the founders of Crossroads, and our board chairman, chairman of the board. And he immediately said, he's a double-minded man. We don't want him. That's another New Testament passage. Double-minded. Where do I want? I want this. I want on over here. It is really critical for you to come out of a spiritual drought, if you're one in one, to be convinced of who you're in, where you're going. Now, this is not, for those of us who are not ready yet to say, I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower, I'm trying to figure out, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about that. There is a natural process when you seek, like, wait, is Jesus real? I'm not sure he is. Is he different than Buddha? Did that story really happen? Should I believe in the Bible? I'm not talking about that's all counting the cost stuff. But once you give your life to Christ, you have to not be a limper. I don't know. There's so many good things out there. You have to put your hand to the plow and go. Like once you get baptized, once you give your life to Christ. By the way, last week we had 607 people get baptized. Come on, 607. This is why a bit ago when we baptize people now, we do an old school baptism that's hundreds and hundreds of years old, where we don't just say, who's your Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I baptize you. We don't just ask that one question. We ask two now. The first is, do you renounce your previous life and all allegiance that you had to anything else? I renounce. And you, who's your Lord and Savior? The whole thing. Because we found that people are like, oh, I'll take Jesus. Bring him. Just add some new spirituality, and then I can limp back and forth and totter back and forth. I just had a good spiritual moment. God doesn't want that. He wants to know if he has you. He wants to know if you are in. He wants to know if your hand's the plow. He doesn't like teeterers. He doesn't like people just always back and forth. Not for his people. And oftentimes, our spiritual dryness traces only to this, that we haven't really been in and we're not solidified in that. The second thing that pops in this story for me is that Elijah has a sense of isolation. He says this in verse 22. Elijah said to the people, even I only am left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He's going to go one against 450. They're going to have a test to see whose God is the real God. And Elijah, I think he overstates a little bit. He says, I am left. He may be the only prophet. He may be the only prophet that's left. But he's not the only godly person who's left. In the chapter before, there's another guy who's very, very godly. You might have heard of him. His name is Obadiah. Obadiah had a very famous song written about him, actually. You might have heard it. It was Obadiah, 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 la, 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 goes. Go ahead, sing along now if you can with your dry mouth. Hey, Obadiah, Obadiah. Not quite the same Obadiah. But I had fun doing that. This is part of what happens, though, when you're in a drought. And Elijah is in this drought like it is, too. You feel isolated. You feel like you're the only one. You feel like nobody can identify with you. You feel like you're the only one that's been doing the thing. And he's not the only one. There's been other godly people. Not a lot, but there's other godly people. But this is what the way we behave when we're in a drought. We think we're the only one. No one's like me. No one have my family of origin. No one knows the challenges I have. If only others had been through what I've been through, or been dissed the way I've been dissed, or had the this or that. And all that may be true, because all of us are unique. All of us have unique stuff. But we just overplay our hand when we're in a drought, thinking that no one can deal with me. So therefore, we don't open up. We don't let anybody else in our life. And more isolation comes. And we feel like we're just going crazy. And in some ways, we are, because we're on our own. It's a passion of mine, because I think that, well, statistically speaking, the most isolated and lonely people in our country are men. It's just the pure statistics. These are some of the statistics. If you haven't seen some of these are fresh ones, actually. 25% of men have no close friends. Men represent 79% of all suicides in the last 25 years, because it's the lonely people who have the suicides. 2/3 of young men say, no one really knows me well, and there's so many more. It's a plague that's in our culture amongst men. And women obviously have a lot of difficult things they're dealing with and have dealing with. I'm not saying it's easier, harder to be a woman, man. I'm not. I'm just saying, when we talk about isolation, men have a corner on the market. This is why we as a church take this endangered gender, if you will, seriously, and we put resources into things like Man Camp. By the way, I don't know if you know, we are really going for it this year at Man Camp. Check this out.
Over the past 10 years, Man Camp has grown into an international movement.
Mine and some buddies of mine were in a place just like this. They said, we got to get this done to guys. And Man Camp was born.
Tens of thousands of men have gotten off the grid, pushed themselves, and discovered what they're made of. Join us this fall for an unforgettable Man Camp with adventurer and survival expert Bear Grylls, Dante Bowe from Maverick City, and Man Camp founder Brian Tone. If you want something different, you have to do something different. Let this be the year you take the step. Claim your spot now at mancamp.us.
Come on, are you kidding me? My gosh. Wow. I would count Dante and Bear as recent friends. It's going to be amazing. I'd say, man, if you're a dude, I don't know why in the world, there's no greater place on God's green earth you could be if you're a man than at Man Camp. I'm telling you right now, God may not meet you, but I'll tell you what, you have a greater likelihood of meeting God and having a profound spiritual moment there than any place else in the world that weekend. I have zero doubt about that. And why wouldn't you bring somebody? Why would you know men feel isolated? They're looking for something to do. This is going to be amazing. So I encourage you to sign up. It's going to be well worth it. Let's keep going our story. Verse 23, chapter 18, verse 23. Let's keep going. He says this, let two bulls be given to us. I'm going to have one, you're going to have one. And let us choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, it's well spoken. It's well spoken. People are like, yeah, I like that, because they're a bunch of limpers, right? They're back and forth, and they're like, hey, I'd kind of like to have this settled in my mind too. It seems, let's just have a prayer service, and whatever prayer actually gets answered with a yes, that's the real God. Good idea. They're kind of looking forward to this. You got all these hyper-spiritual Baal prophet people, this hyper-spiritual Elijah prophet guy. Yeah, let's figure this out. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you're many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. He says, okay, you guys, you got to give me this one. You got 450 of you dudes. I'm just one dude. So you go first. It's a tall, tall order. It's going to be rough. We both know this, but just give it to me. I'm the only guy, so let me go last. You go first. All right, we'll do it. Fine. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made, and at noon, well, I'll just stop right there for a moment. So they put all this together, and they start their prayer service, and nothing happens from morning to noon. Noon, let's just say, is 12. Is morning 6 a.m.? Is it 9 a.m.? Whatever it is, nothing happens for hours. And it goes on and on and on. And I find really interesting, as they start their prayer, they start coming around their altar and they're limping. Did you pick that up? They're limping around the fire. It's like, what's it called? Munchausen syndrome. You ever heard of Munchausen syndrome? It's when you have somebody who attracts the physical maladies to them that they see in others. Like they hear somebody is allergic to X, Y, Z, and they go, yeah, I think I'm allergic to that too. Oh, I am allergic to that. It's a real thing. I've known people like that. It's like these people, these prophets, are physically taking on now an attribute that's a spiritual attribute in the rest of the nation of Israel. They're limping around just like people are limping, not sure which way to go. Who is, I believe this, no, I believe, oh, that's spirituality here, no, that's spirituality there. Let's keep going. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. Now, I don't know what Jesus would say about this, but it's pretty fun. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He's even watching. Maybe Elijah's thinking to himself, oh gosh, 450 dudes who are very sincere in their spirituality. You can be very sincere in your spirituality and be sincerely wrong. Nonetheless, they are very sincere. And maybe Elijah's going at the very beginning, whew, I hope this works. 450 dudes are really sincere and committed. Whew, man. But then after a few hours, he starts getting a little punchy. He starts going, this is ridiculous. He says, cry aloud, for he is God. Well, either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. It's like maybe he's on some NyQuil, you know, the lie down, you know, nighttime sneezy coffee, find your ass face down the ceramic floor in the morning when you wake up medicine, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe he's on that. Maybe he's taking a dump. It's in the Bible. He's relieving himself. See it? Relieving himself. He's just mocking them. He's going like, he's trying to help people see, friends, this is the spirituality you're a part of. I got to tell you, man, when I call on God, fire doesn't fall from heaven all the time. When I call on God, there's a lot of things that God doesn't respond with. He doesn't say yes to. But I'll tell you what, man. There is absolute fruit that he is real because of a peace that passes understanding, because of a joy, because of how I've seen unending marriages restored, Stories of people who have not committed suicide as a result of encountering Jesus. Stories of people who could say, this has made a difference in my life. This is what you get when you have a real God. There's real things that have happened, and many of you are those real things. It's a beautiful thing. We're not talking here about a spirituality. We're not talking about a philosophy. We're not talking about a debate. Elijah says, let's make it real clear. It's not a debate. Whatever God brings the fire, can we just say that's the one? And I'll just say, I follow a God that's brought the fire of restoration, the fire of reconciliation, the fire of healing, the fire of purpose, the fire of crazy things I could have never seen in my life. This isn't a talk on prayer, though I could do that right now. It's a beautiful thing. Doesn't always have the way you want to, but man, there is a God who is powerful. And Elijah's going, this one I'm seeing here, this ain't right. So here's what happens here. And as their custom was, they cried aloud and they took swords and lances until the blood gushed out from them. And at midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. There's nothing that will frustrate your drought-like conditions more than it's not working. It isn't. There is no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. In spirituality, and this includes Christian spirituality too, what we all have our things, our physical externals that we want to ramp up to try to get God's attention. So as these guys are limping around and as Elijah is mocking them, they go, okay, we got to get more spiritual here. So they start pulling out lances and knives and cutting themselves and blood's coming all over the place, right? And then they're ripping their clothes and they're yelling louder, all these things to try to get their God's attention. We can do this in Christianity too. And these things can all be okay things, but we just have to be careful. Are we trying to play the religious game, or are we really committed to our God? I put some Christian bumper stickers on my bumper, just be a little louder with my faith. Put on some Christian jewelry, make sure people know I'm a Christian, I got my jewelry on. Get myself a big, fat, honking Bible. Amazingly, physical Bible sales are up like 30% this last year amongst young people. That's an amazing statistic. It really is. It's unbelievable. But when I was younger, bought my first Bible, I was making sure people saw my Bible. I need a big fat one. I need people see it, and maybe I'll buy a Bible cover, make a thing fatter, just so they're more impressed with my spirituality, you know? Fasting, first time I fasted, I made sure everybody knew it. Oh, can't, I'm fasting. Must be nice to have a lunch meeting, but I'm fasting. I made sure everyone knew it. Now, all those things can be fine and healthy. All of them can. But we cross over when we're now using our spirituality to broadcast it, to kind of confer some greatness to ourselves. And this is what the prophets of Elijah are doing. Because they have no greatness, because they don't know a true God, because there is no spiritual power in what they're following, so all they have is their spiritual rules and the mystiques and all that they're doing. And Elijah sees right through this and calls them out on it. Now, this is when it gets really fun for me. So as all of this happens, nothing happens. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. And all the people came near him. So they're out watching. Now they all come near. They come near to him. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. And he takes 12 stones, the altar of the Lord that had been up there. He doesn't rebuild the whole thing, but he rebuilds part of it. He takes 12 stones, and the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. These were all sons of Jacob. Make sure I don't crush my fingers nor throw my back out. He makes his own little altar that's up there. Takes the wood. Puts the wood in the altar. And then what will be a shocking thing for us, not so much with them, takes his bull, he slaughters his bull, dismembers it, probably quarters it, lies up here. Now, it's shocking for us. Most of us eat meat. Those of you who are vegetarians, God bless you. God wants us all to be vegetarian. Meat wouldn't taste so good. But if you're a vegetarian, great. No problem being a vegetarian. But I'll tell you what there is a problem with, is when you eat meat and you think it's gross that an animal is killed. Someone kills animals for you all the time. You just have never killed one. And because we're the only culture in the history of the world in the last 60 years who eats meat regularly, but we've never seen anything die, it grosses us out to think we've got bull parts littering. They saw this all the time. That wasn't a shocker to them. But to us, I'm trying to paint the scene. Like, can you paint the scene here? All this stuff and blood and legs and a head and skin, all this stuff around. And like, okay, now what's going to happen? He's going to pray. We're going to find out who the real God is. And then Elijah says, something's missing. You know what's missing here? What do we need to make a great fire? I know what we need. Water. That's what we need. Every great fire needs water. Now, this is a new thing that's really, really powerful that I've really grappled onto as I was wrestling through this. It's the power of community. Community. That's in this story. It's community. He calls these people to them in 33b. He calls them to them. And he said, fill four jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. I don't know if you've ever met a campfire before, but when water meets fire, who do you think wins? Water does. Water does. And they've got these, they call them seas in the Bible. These are vessels about this big, held 3 to 5 gallons. And he says, all right, I need someone to go and fill this for me. Someone go fill this for me. Now, even though Elijah said, no one's faithful but me, there's some faithful people there. Because someone's going to carry water. They're going to take this, and they're going to go get water. And by the way, have you forgotten? It's a drought. It's a drought. So they've got a couple options for water. The first is to go to a spring that's about a mile away. That spring is still there. There's natural springs. But this would have been an act of faith because while it's a drought and maybe it was still producing stuff from under the water table, this was what they needed for sustenance living. It wasn't enough probably to water crops, but they're now going to sacrifice some of their precious water. That's a mile away if they did that. Or they go to a river about 2 hours away or 2 miles away, or they go to the sea about 5 miles away, the Mediterranean Sea. And so they're going and they're carrying their water. We talk about that, water carriers, right? You might backpack, you might have some weight. You all know if you backpack and you have some weight, that's a whole different thing, having it evenly distributed on your back, than carrying water that moves and sloshes and is way heavier, the same volume, way heavier than anything you could put in your backpack, except for mercury, I guess. Very, very heavy. So they come and they pour it, and Elijah says, okay, do it again. They walk, they bring it back, pour it, do it again. The tension, everybody's here waiting for this. And now we're gonna do it again, comes and does it again. What I find powerful about this is now this is going to be a communal event because now everybody's in. Because someone stepped up and said, me, I'm in, me, I wanna be involved in this. That's why when you go to a go trip, you always come back better off than you were spiritually because it was a we thing. You said, I'm getting out of my thing. I'm going to serve somebody. That's why if you go to woman camp, man camp, whatever, you always come back spiritually better off than you were because you sat around a campfire. You were about somebody else. You were in something. It always works that way. This isolated, just me and my deity spirituality has zero power. We've got to be around other people. I promise not every illustration I give over the next few months is going to be cancer related. But since I'm in it right now, this last chemo time that Lib had, it was, you go in this room and it's not a bad room. You got these recliners all around in the room here, and there's a recliner and a hard seat for someone who's supporting and accompanying. So I get the hard seat, Lib gets a nice little recliner, and then you got the IV thing behind beside her. And then the nurses and others, they come in and they hook up your chemical concoction that's designed for you, and they put it in, they're dripping in you, and everyone's in there like, you know, no one wants to be there, right? It's a club, no one wants to be in it, everyone wants to be kicked out of. And you start to see patterns in people, and everybody's different. Everyone's got their own story. But this last week, it was really, really cool. There was a woman that comes up, and just true confession about me is something I don't like about myself. When I'm on stage, it's real easy for me to be an extrovert because I am an extrovert, or if I'm in a variety of places, I can do the extrovert thing really, really well. But very frequently, when I get off stage, my inner introvert really wants to have his time. And so when I'm out and about, if you ever come up to me, would love to see you, would love to talk to you. It's an honor, really, really, I love that. But if you catch me on one of those days where I'm just like, I seem uninterested, it's just that like I'm peopled out. I don't like it, I'm just peopled out. And so this was one where it wasn't like I was peopled out, but it was like, sometimes I'm out in public, I don't look at people a lot because if they look at me, then maybe they'll recognize me, and then I have to have a 10-minute Bible study with them or something like that. You know what I mean? So I'm sitting there, and this woman comes up, and that, for whatever reason, that part comes out of me. She comes up. She goes, would you like to have some encouragement? And my thought for I was, no, I wouldn't. Just please leave. That's what I was thinking. And then I looked at her. I was thinking about that, and it was Lib is a hyper introvert, so she's not going to talk to anybody, right? So she's beside me, and I know this is on me to talk to her, and so and I looked at her, and it clicked with me who she was. This was a short African-American woman, and I've been around enough to know, like, this woman just came from church. This woman is a believer. Like, I could just smell it on her. There's no limping in this woman. No limping. And I look at her, she says, hey, I'm fighting cancer too. And I just felt the Lord wanted me to give some encouragement. I went, I'll take some. Take this. She's got these greeting cards that she's made. There's 20 people, and there's 20 of them. So she fans them out like cards. Like, which one do you want? Which one's most likely gonna be the voice of God? I don't know. I take one, and it was fine. It was a sweet card. But my point there is, this is a spiritually mature woman who's going, I know I have every right to be about myself. I have cancer. I have every right to be about myself. And she said, today I'm going to the chemo room to bless other people. Today I'm going outside of myself because I want to be the voice of God. I want to be a source of love. I want to be a source of encouragement. Hit me really, really hard. Doesn't matter how much of a drought you're in, how difficult things are in, man, do not succumb to the lie that it's all about you and you're the only one. You just need to focus on you. No, you don't. That'll make you only more dry. You need to be moist. Some of us hate that word. Moist. You especially seem to like that word right now, don't you? Okay, all right, anyway, back to this. So, all this moisture is put on the stuff. It's all there. And then when I would tell this story to my kids would text me, like, Dad, make sure you make the do the fire sounds. All right, I got it. So I'd tell this story. This is my favorite story to tell kids at bedtime, which is really stupid, as you'll see in a moment, because I don't know how any kid could ever sleep after they hear this story, right? So I'd tease this story out for them, and they'd be sitting in the bed, their covers up over their face, going. And instead of reading it, I'll just give you a quote for it. And then after all this is done, after the waters come up, three trips, crazy amounts of gallons, water filling the trench, as opposed to Elijah prancing around and cutting himself and getting louder and louder. He just steps forward and he says, I saw the way I did my kids. Steps forward and he says, God, may this day, may the people know that you are the one true God. And then fire comes down from heaven. Fire comes down out of the sky. Comes down. Burns up the bull. Burns up the wood. Burns up the water. Burns up the stones. And that's our God. Now, because I'm in a technologically laden, richly laden place right now, I don't have to do that. So let's do this again. God steps forward. Elijah steps forward and says, God, on this day in Israel, may you let people know that you are God. Debate solved. I don't know how to rectify. I don't know how to do that with all the things in the New Testament. But now Elijah says God wants this place purified. So they chase down the prophets of Baal and they kill them all. They're all killed. We're not going to risk any more limping around here anymore. Where it kills them all. I don't know how we apply that today. We don't apply that today. Please do not kill anybody who has a different spiritual belief than you. Nobody. We're going on record. We're very clear about that. And then you got the next part, the next difficult part. It's like I have to end the story here because we're about out of time, but I'll just tease some things for you here. Elijah goes from a mountaintop experience. I mean, God answers his prayer, and it's immediate. A mountaintop experience to being in a deep depression. He leaves here because now Jezebel wants him dead because he killed all the prophets. So they chase him, and now he has doubts, and he ends up living in a cave for a while. Hey, good news and bad news. Bad news is this. Mountains always precede valleys. The good news is valleys always precede mountains. You know, it's like that's what, and that's why there's so many of us who are limpers, dumbbell-binded. We're thinking it's always about the mountain. No, it's not always about that. It's about life. It's about God. And whether you're on a mountain or in a valley, it's about God and his word and his will, not about me and my comfort and the life that I want. That's what we do who are in, who hold on to him fastly. And then you got a whole nother thing that happens. That's just the fire, but they're still in drought. So he's got a level of stress. So he goes out and it says real clear, he goes out and he's praying. And this is for like for days. He's praying, God, bring the rain, bring the rain, bring the rain. And he's got a right-hand guy with him. He says, you see any clouds coming anywhere? And the guy goes, no, man, it's all blue sky, all good, or all bad. Ugh. Goes back, he's praying. Stop. Anything yet? Anything come? No. Goes back, he's praying. Do you see anything coming? And I says, well, I see a cloud. It kind of looks like a hand over the sea. I think it's coming this way. Praise, and what do you know? The rain comes. And the drought ends. One day, if you're in a drought, it will end. And it will end in God's timing. And it needs to end while you've been faithful, while you've held on, you've put your hand to the plow, and you've gone forward. And when the rain comes, it's almost scary. You're paranoid that it's going to stop. You think it's going to go away quickly, but you need to soak it up and enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing. When the rain is out and God is growing new things and you feel refreshed, appropriate moisture, that's who God is. That's what he does. Whether you're on the mountaintop, whether you're on the valley, whether you're in a drought, whether you're in the rainstorm, the key thing is, man, there is a God who is faithful. You just have to give him time and then he'll do what he wants to do when he does it. And what needs to be said of you is, I walk strong. I don't limp. I walk strong. God, I thank you for being a God who's patient with limping people, who's patient who's kind, and who gives nourishment in a way that we can't give ourselves. You are good to be patient with us. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.